Okay, Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick up verse 19 is where we left off. Remind me, if you will, of Paul's connection with the saints at Philippi. What do we know about the group there? And what was their relationship with Paul like?
It was the first church in Europe.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, on the Ignatian Way. Yeah. Right. What was his history with them?
He converted several of even Philippians.
Yeah, I was just about to ask, what are some of the members who would have been members of the church there at Philippi? Who do you remember?
Lydia.
Yeah, Lydia, her household, the jailer and his household. You remember, I believe Philippi was a Roman colony, so interesting in that regard. After he left there and went on to Thessalonica, what do we know that the Philippians did? Yeah, twice, right? Yeah, and that's interesting because they were basically new Christians, and yet they believed so much in what he was doing and the teaching of the gospel that they immediately started helping him. And apparently, as you read through it, it seems like they've always just had this connection with him and always supported him. If I have the time frame right, we're talking what, maybe 15 years ago when that started. So it's been a while, and yet they've still maintained contact with Paul. That close relationship is there. Can you tell, just with the first two chapters that we looked at Sunday night, can you tell how he feels about them? It's very obvious. And we get to see it. I love the beginning of chapter 4. We'll get there. Just the way he describes them and he thinks about them. What does he say that he does for them there at the beginning of chapter 1? Yeah, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he says, in every prayer of mine, I'm constantly thinking about you and praying to God, giving thanks for you. This letter is interesting because it's, in one sense, it's kind of a thank you letter for their joining with him in the work of the gospel. But he also, he's wanting to build them up. We talked about how Epaphroditus is the man who has been sent by the saints at Philippi to come to Paul and bring the gift. And we'll talk about Epaphroditus a little more in just a second. We're going to start tonight by talking about Timothy. Look at verse 19, chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. Very likely they had a lot of questions about Paul. And he goes about trying to give them some peace of mind. Right? Because they know he's in prison. You know, we would think the worst when we think about that. And yet, what does he tell them earlier about his situation? It would have seemed terrible on the outside, but what does he say?
It's opened up great opportunities for him.
Yeah, good things.
These people that never would have been able to hear the gospel.
Yeah, opportunities. Opportunities have come through this. So he's still, this is upbeat Paul looking for opportunities in no matter what situation he's in. I trust that I'll send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. And then I love 20 because it gives us just a piece of insight about how he feels about Timothy. We'll talk more about that when we study 1 Timothy coming up. But you tell me, how does he feel about Timothy?
Nobody like him.
There's nobody I'd rather send. There's nobody who is so like-minded. Who will do what? He will do everything you need, but he'll do it how?
Genuinely,
sincerely. He will do the work of an evangelist. He will do the work of a brother in encouraging you, and he will mean every bit of it in his heart. Does Paul like this guy a little bit? This is one of his sons in the faith, and you just get to see that great relationship, just a glimpse into it here. And then 21 tells us, not everybody's that way. Not everybody is like that. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know him. You know Timothy. You know that he is a son with his father to me as he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I'll send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. And remember, we talked earlier, he fully expects. I mean, this is a very expectant attitude with this. He does expect to be released. Because what does he say in the next verse in 24?
He expects to be there.
Yeah, I'm planning on coming too. I'll send Timothy to you when I know exactly what's going on, and I'm planning to see you shortly myself. And it does appear that is the case. Now let's talk about the next guy. I felt it necessary to send Epaphroditus, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. What does that mean? What does that tell us about Epaphroditus?
That's where he's from.
Yeah, this is the guy that they sent to come to Paul and bring the gift to him from Philippi. This is the man who was there. How does Epaphroditus feel about the saints at Philippi?
Longing to get back to
him. I love these letters. I do. And for anybody who goes through and is just looking at them as like just a list of stuff, man, you're missing out. There are some incredible bonds that we see between brethren. And that's an example for me too. I should feel this way about you guys. Epaphroditus is away from Philippi doing a good thing for them, delivering the gift. Did Paul need it?
Yeah.
Certainly, you know, he is staying in Rome where? You think Nero just footed that bill for him? I doubt it. Right? He's requiring help from others to be able to do that, and very likely these gifts are what are allowing that to happen. So this is important to Paul. But here we see in Epaphroditus, he longed for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So you got this idea from both sides. They're concerned about Epaphroditus because they heard that he was sick. Well, Epaphroditus is concerned about them. Why? Because he's worried that they're worried about him, and he wants to show them that things are okay. That's fantastic. That shows this special bond between these brethren. And it's great to be able to see this and see it described like this. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick. I'll tell you how sick he was. He was sick to the point of death. We almost lost him. It goes on to say, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but upon me as well. Why does Paul say it that way?
Spared him without a sorrow and with.
Yeah, I got enough problems. God spared me this sorrow. I didn't have to deal with the loss of Epaphroditus as it is. Do you think he's useful in the ministry to Paul as well? So certainly that would have been a blow as well to lose this faithful messenger as well. And God had mercy on him. Therefore, I sent him more eagerly, excuse me, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So it gives us some background. How did he get sick? I don't know what the sickness is, by the way. I have no idea. But how did he come by it?
Taking care of all of them.
Yeah, he was doing the mission that they had sent him on. He was going and being a benefit to Paul. And in the course of that, he got sick to the point of death. And then very close to it, then came out of it. So what did he do? Just think about it for a second and describe what has Epaphroditus done for the sake of the gospel?
Sacrificed his life.
He very much did. He's very willing to sacrifice his life. He put his own health at risk there to do that. Seeing things like this, I just feel a lot of times like they're an absolute accusation against me and maybe all of us in many ways. You know, how easily do I get frustrated and discouraged sometimes when things don't go exactly like I want them to? I have yet to almost die on my way to a gospel meeting though, right? And I think about the stuff that I have complained about and gotten discouraged about, and I'm glad Paul's not standing next to me, because he would probably look at me and say, boy, are you serious? This is what you're whining about? Let me tell you what you could complain about. And it opens my eyes. This is not even the Apostle Paul. This is a messenger. And what's he willing to do? Whatever it takes. For the sake of the gospel. It's a good example for me. And hopefully remembering these good examples that we've seen throughout Acts and throughout these letters will help me not to be a whiner in the future like I may have been in the past. Go ahead, Steve.
I think something I don't think about often is these people that were helping Paul had to know that the only reason Paul was in prison to start with because he was preaching the gospel and teaching. And here they are helping him. So what's in the future for them?
Yeah. It is. They would have been obviously connected to him. And, you know, we see as we go through some of the other letters, and it mentions Epaphras. We're told that Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. Do you think it's coincidence? You know, being involved with the teaching of the gospel had its risk. And as it progresses through the Roman Empire, it's going to become more and more. And yet, what do you see them doing? Apparently giving more and more. Now, not everybody. Some do fall away. We think of Demas as a specific example. But Paul even mentions earlier in this letter, when brethren see his chains and the way he's reacting in those chains, what does it do for them? It gives them courage, yeah. So this is, it is all working for the good of the gospel. And it is. It's even working today for the good of the gospel to still have this record for us. Good. Any thoughts on this? Any other ones? Good, Steve. Yeah, Tim.
Given Paul's no longer there amongst the Philippians, he's taking every opportunity, as he will, and later in, even in this letter, say those things that you heard and saw me do. Those are the things that you need to do so that God of peace will be with you. And here he is using opportunities, even when he's no longer there amongst them, by Epaphroditus coming there, and the message that's going back to different congregations and the interaction between these Christians. He's continuing this work even though he's physically not there.
Yeah, and in a sense, he's already preparing them for the time when he won't be there anymore. You know, that time is swiftly coming. Within a couple of years, it'll probably be the case. So they need to understand that. Good. Let's see. Anything else before we move on into chapter 3? Okay. How does he start? Chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So says the man who's currently in prison, by the way, and yet still rejoice. And in some of the things that he's telling them, there are going to be some warnings there that we're going to see in verse 2. But what does he say in verse 1 about them? I've written these things to you, but it's not tedious to me. What is he talking about?
It's not a burden for them to do that. He enjoys, even though he's telling the same things sometimes over and over.
They need it. They need to hear it. And it needs to be repeated. And they need to make sure that they get these things. Go on in verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. And he goes on and he talks about circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When he says, we are of the circumcision. I really think he's turning his attention now to Judaizing teachers. And he says, be on the lookout for those who work evil. And he would be those of the circumcision, those Judaizing teachers. We are of the circumcision. I take this that he's talking to the Philippians. Which means what?
Jews.
What's circumcision he's talking about? This is the spiritual circumcision. He's comparing them to those of the physical circumcision, which are causing the problems. And he's saying, we are of the circumcision. Talking to the Philippians. They're in the region there, which would have been primarily Gentiles. There were obviously Lydia and some of the others. We could make the connection there. But so, what is he saying? What is the real circumcision? It's what he says in other places.
Heart.
Circumcision of the heart. The spiritual circumcision. The spiritual seed of Abraham. That's what he seems to be getting at here. And he's making that connection. Because then he goes back and says, because I could brag about the physical stuff if you want me to. I mean, who is a better Jew than Paul? Right, let's just be honest. Did he have the qualifications? He had all the qualifications. Did he have the experience? Persecuted the church. He was a hero among the Jews. And yet, what does he say about all of that stuff? All of the lineage and the connection with the Pharisees and all of that. What does he say? It's rubbish. It's rubbish. I count it all but loss. What things were gained to me, verse 7, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And then he goes on, though, lest someone look at that and see him as being arrogant, what does he specifically say about his own righteousness? It's not me. I haven't earned this. I haven't done it of myself. It's because of Him that I'm able to say these things, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Verse 10 there. Really powerful section there. Could you see why they might be having trouble with Judaizing teachers? Everybody was having trouble with among the churches with Judaizing teachers at this time. So Paul, obviously warning them and concerned about them. As an older preacher, how does he see these local bodies of Christ, especially the ones that he's had close connection with? Yeah. Do you, and I just think of in the physical sense, as we get older and mortality, the realization of it comes in, do you worry about your family when you're no longer there? You think about it? Think what's going to happen to them when you're not there to help them? I think he's thinking about that, especially in the spiritual sense here. So he's warning them about the dangers that are out there, and those certainly would have qualified for that. Good. Anything else? Someone read 12 through 16 for us.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Is that through 15?
16, please.
16?
Yes, sir.
Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing.
Okay. Pressing forward toward that goal. And we realize he's already made the point. All of these things that in the past would have given me accolades, would have given me acclaim, I count them as nothing. I'm moving forward. That is the point, and I'm not trying to take away from it. I do want to make another point that I think we can see in that. Sometimes, see if I can say this the right way, those past things, those things which are behind, can they pull us down and become anchors? Past sins, past life, past issues and past problems. What must I remember about those things? What has God done with those things?
He's forgotten.
He has forgiven them and washed them clean. Who is it that beats me up about it? It's me, and certainly Satan will take advantage of that and keep bringing that stuff up over and over again. I think we can use these verses to also make an application in that regard. That stuff is over. It's forgiven. It's washed. Leave it back there and focus on what's ahead. Because if I keep looking back, it's like that example of when you're pushing the plow and you keep looking over your shoulder. What happens to your rows if you've ever done it? You're going to make a mess is what's going to happen. You think you're walking straight and you look behind you, you're going to be off there somewhere. We can't do it. We cannot serve faithfully in the kingdom while looking behind at the things that are in the past. Let them go. Put them away and move forward. That's the only way we'll ever be able to grow and mature and be the servants in the kingdom that He expects us to be. So I don't think that's an abuse of the passage. I think it's a side point that we can use and apply that to as well. And I think it's important. Do you beat yourself up over old sins? I think all of us probably have at some point or another. That stuff can just cause us to spin our wheels. We can get so sidetracked. Satan knows that. Certainly he'll use it against us as well. So just side point I wanted to make on that one. Good. Anything else on 11 through 16 you guys want to point out?
A question about verse 15. What is the second part there? If in any other anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also. Is that just a confidence booster that, hey, we know in part and we it's being revealed to you in different ways. You may have gifts of the Holy Spirit during this time.
Yeah.
So there are things that Paul's not going to be addressing in this letter or has addressed in the past. They need to, if they're mature, look to those sources of information.
Therefore, let's read it. 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? Pressing forward, right? Continuing forward, continuing to grow and mature in Christ. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The possibility for it through spiritual gifts, is that a possibility? I think it's a possibility. They had them, right? Could be. How else could it have been revealed to them?
By the fruit.
Well,
if not the possibility of the spiritual gifts, it would have to be the scripture that if they be completed at this time, I'm not sure whether they were completed.
You know, and I'm thinking from the angle of maturity, how do I become mature as a saint?
How do we become perfect in the Word of God?
Yeah, the Word of God perfects us. What helps me in that? Who helps me in that? Let's say it that way.
Spirit.
Love
of
Christ.
Study
each other.
Who else? Okay. Us as well. And I don't know, Tim, to pinpoint it, it could be both. It could be some of both. But I think we can definitely pinpoint the goal, which is to get to that maturity and to get to that point. Good. Matthew.
Yeah, it almost seems if you put it in context with verse 12, what he's talking about is apprehending, thinking that don't let yourself believe that you've apprehended or laid a hold of Christ, meaning that you've completed it. Have the same mind that you're continuously pressing forward because he's doing the same thing. He thinks about it in the sense of, even after all that I've obtained, I still press forward onto that goal. You be of the same mind. Don't believe that you've done everything that you need to and you can coast. Keep going towards that goal.
Yeah, which reminded, what did he do to himself daily? I buffeted my body daily, lest after I had preached all to all of these people, I could become disqualified myself. So that idea would go with that. Good point, Matthew. Okay, 17. Brethren, join in my example and note those who so walk, as you have in us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Follow the example you see in whom? The apostles would be Paul specifically giving himself as one of those examples. Now, where did that pattern come from?
Christ.
Yeah, he's not saying just follow us because we came up with this great idea. Imitate me as I... Yeah, imitate Christ. So it's the same idea being passed down there. It's interesting to me, in the New King James uses the word at the end of verse 17, you have us for a what? An example. What do some of the other versions have?
Pattern.
Yeah. This is, we've talked about it recently in our Sunday morning class. God has always given mankind patterns. He's always given them examples of what he wants. We go back to the Old Testament. What do you... The ark. that Noah built, the Ark of the Covenant, did it have a pattern? The tabernacle itself, all the rest of the furniture of the tabernacle, all of those things. Now, the priesthood, did it all have a pattern that God had set aside? We'll come to the new covenant. Do we have a pattern given for what is acceptable in worship? Do we have a pattern given for the organization of the local church? All of these things, there is the pattern. It came through God's word. And what is he saying? Follow it. Keep it. See what pattern's been left for you. See the example and make sure that you keep it. There are many, apparently, verse 18, who did not do that. What have they done?
Come back into the world.
Yeah, and notice two things. They have made themselves enemies of the cross of Christ. And how does he feel about it? Same verse. Breaks his heart that this has happened. You could put names to this, couldn't you? Unfortunately. Some of you who have been Christians for a long time could probably put more names to it than some of us who haven't been Christians as long. Those who were strong and faithful and walked according to the will of the Lord and then did what? Same thing Demas did. For whatever reason, for whatever it was in the world that appealed to them, they walked away. They followed another pattern. And they made themselves enemies of the cross of Christ. But I do want us to see the other point I mentioned here. Even though they made themselves enemies, how does Paul feel about it? If he's crying over it, what does it tell us about it? He loves them and it breaks his heart because he loves them. I need to remember that part. Because I can remember the part about, okay, if these guys are going to start teaching false doctrine and we go to them and they won't try to change, well, we need to mark them, we need to withdraw ourselves. I better not miss this part. This part's extremely important. That should never be something that I look forward to and enjoy doing. It's tearing him apart to see it. Is it necessary to warn others against their false teaching? Absolutely. Is it necessary to separate ourselves from them if they will just refuse to come out of it? It is. To protect the rest of the group, it is heartbreaking all the same. And I hope I never become so cold that I miss that part. Chapter 4, verse 1. Favorite verse in the entire book of Philippians, I think. There are a lot of good ones to choose from, but this one I think is my favorite just because in a nutshell it gives us his heart toward the saints at Philippi. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I tell you what, you work the word beloved into a sentence twice. It tells me something about how you feel about whoever it is you're talking to. How does he... Now, obviously, he loves them. How else? What else do we see from him here? What does he want? How does he feel about him? I want to see you so bad. I can't stand it. I want to be with you. My joy and my crown. We've heard that phrase given before. What in the world does that mean?
A crown is something that sits on top of your head. You can see it. Well, you're near it at all times.
He was Paul. They were Paul's honor.
Yeah.
They were the fruit of his work.
Yeah. You think of a crown, you associate glory with it, you know, honor with it. And through the work that he had done, it had produced this. How does he feel about it? Same way we would feel about children, right? These are his children in the faith. And which is not to say that he converted every single one of them. But he did plant a seed there, and it grew. And then those faithful found other faithful, and they taught. And certainly this group has grown through that time. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I love you. I want to be with you so bad. You bring me joy, and just when I think of you, it is an honorable and wonderful thing. You keep on doing it. You stand fast in the Lord. Don't let anybody cheat you, as he'll say in other places from any of this. Stand fast in the Lord. Then, what a way to open this next point. I love you so much. I can't wait to be with you. Now let me send a plea out toward Euodia and Syntyche, right, which apparently were two women there. We don't know all of the specifics. What do you gather from verse 2?
Not getting along.
Yeah, there is a problem here. There's some strife between them. Those are both feminine names, so apparently two sisters there among the saints in Philippi. What does he tell them? I implore. Well, first of all, let's look at each of the words. What does implore mean? I am begging you. I am pleading with you. What's he pleading with them to do? Yeah. Now go back, go down to 3, and let's just add a little bit of backstory with it. I urge you also, true companion, we'll talk about him in a minute. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I think this is extremely important. And, well, let me not start in the middle and go headlong into the beginning. Let's start at the beginning and go back. His point, these women have done what with him? Through the years. They have labored with him in the Lord. What does he say about their names? They are in the book of life. Now, if I do that, fellow laborers, if I look at you guys as fellow laborers and people whose names are in the book of life, that realization should help me be able to get over personal problems I have with you, shouldn't it? When you look at it in those terms, his name is in the book of life. He's so aggravating. He's just so hard-headed. He won't listen. His name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. Do you think you might can be understanding toward him? This is a big deal. This is a very big deal. And he calls their remembrance back to that point. Remember how you labored with me. You think Syntyche and Euodia together ever labored in the gospel with Paul? I suspect so. Remember whose you are. Remember what you've done. Remember what you've done together in the kingdom. Don't forget these things. Your names are written in the book of life. The other point there, he calls on a true companion. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me. I don't know who that is. I don't know. The word is masculine, so it's some male, but do you think the saints at Philippi knew who he was talking to? Yeah. They would have known. I think we can speculate and we can sin and I have some maybes, but none of that matters. It doesn't matter. They knew who it was. So now let's think about the whole situation. If this, we talk about, well, hey now, shouldn't, if they had a problem, shouldn't they just have gone to one another and taken care of this? That is the pattern, right? If it's between you and me. Well, what if Les and I have a problem with each other and then Sunday morning we're standing up here screaming at each other after services? Now is it a problem between just Les and me? The fact that he doesn't write a letter to Euodia and that he addresses this in a letter to the Philippian church, what does that tell you about the nature of their problem? Everybody knew about it. Yeah, this is a public problem, so how does Paul address it? Publicly, and he calls on someone else, someone he trusted, a true companion, you help him fix it. Now, really, it would have been all of the church at Philippi would have been working toward helping them fix it, but he apparently had somebody in mind who would be especially good at helping that situation. Let me get Bobby in there.
I think by him reminding them where the names were written, also they could be reminded that their names could be blotted out of the book of life.
You know, if you think about the book of life, you've got to think about the fact that your name can be blotted out. This is not a permanent entry. It can be removed. It can be blotted out. That would be a reminder for them as well. Les, go ahead.
He may have been touching on this back in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. But he may have started this idea way back there, planted that little seed, and now he's getting to the specifics of it.
Wow, that's a great point, Les. And I am ashamed of myself for not making that association. By saying it up front, who is he talking to when he says it in chapter 2?
Everybody.
This is something you all need to know, right? This is something you all need to practice. You need to put the good of others before your own. You don't need to have this selfish ambition and this deceit and these individual problems. And once he sets that groundwork, as it's being read before all of us, what are we probably doing? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, we do need to do that. And then he gets to chapter 4 and does what? Now I'm talking to you guys specifically. So he has built up to it. He's laid that foundation, and now he lays it on them directly there. That's brilliant, and would hopefully be very effective. Good thoughts. Yeah, Tim?
I like the phrase that he includes here that he doesn't in chapter 2, but it's in verse 2 in chapter 4, where he says, "I entreat them to agree in the Lord."
Yeah.
You know, there's a sense in which there are areas in which we have freedom to disagree and differ from one another. Mm-hmm. And yet, even in those disagreements, the way in which we interact with one another impacts one another. And the way in which we show who we are and what we have in common in the Lord gets back to chapter 2 and those principles.
Yeah.
And that's what it's to rule.
And the Book of Life point goes with that too. Remember what you have in common. Remember who you are. Remember what you're a part of. This is not greater than this. This family, this spiritual bond that you have. He does a great job, obviously. I'm guided by the Holy Spirit. We know that. But still, this is just a great job of showing this problem has to be taken care of. It cannot continue. Has it become a distraction to that church? I think it has to have, or we wouldn't be reading of it. You know, here it is being addressed publicly. It's been a problem. It has to stop. It has to be taken care of. Good. Roy, did you have... Okay. Anybody? Okay. Okay, good. Let's just pick up with 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I said verse 1 was my favorite verse. If I could have a favorite section, it would be 4 through about 9 or so. This is great. Just great teaching. And coming on the heels of that, well, let's call it what it is. That was a rebuke. That was a rebuke to them. There, something dangerous is happening, has to be fixed. And so instead of that, what should you do? Think about what you have. Think about who you are and rejoice. You should absolutely be joyful in the Lord. When? Always. Always. There's a challenge, right? There's the challenge. Let your gentleness be known to all men. What would that do?
It would stop that arguing.
Wouldn't that help with the situation that he just mentioned? Be huge. It's going to be necessary to take care of that. What would it have, and he does say to all men, so what happens when we are known for a spirit of gentleness with those on the outside, as we would say, those who are not Christians?
That's what our reputation is.
Yeah. Let's think about it like this. If it's public enough that the church knows about it, is there a possibility that it could escape to the outside and be known about everybody in the community? What is that going to do for the Lord's church at Philippi?
Yeah, keep people from being a member.
Why in the world would you want to come worship with these people? They are at each other's throats. They can't even get along. How in the world can... Do you see the problem? Be known for your gentleness. Let that be the spirit you're known for. Not this chaos. Not this mess. So great applying this back to where we've been and moving forward. Be anxious for nothing. Anybody struggle with that one? Be anxious for nothing. Can you say it? Can you do it? Can you do it?
It's possible.
Do you do it? Not like I should. And yet, what is the problem when that anxiety is overwhelming to me and I let these things that crop up just so sidetrack me? What's the problem?
Well, it's evidence that I'm not trusting in the Lord who
expects me to have faith in him if I'm going to be saved.
My faith is not what it should be. Let's just call it what it is. If I am given to constant worry over everything that comes my way, we may not want to hear this. My faith is not what it should be. It doesn't matter if I've been a Christian 15 years. It doesn't matter if I'm a preacher. It doesn't matter. If I am constantly given to that reaction, I don't trust my God like I'm supposed to. This is a rebuke as well. This is an encouragement, isn't it? It is encouraging. It's also a rebuke. I need to remember it. I need to be very careful to remember it. Let's just finish through this section and then we'll stop. Be anxious for nothing. But he doesn't just say, don't do this. Then what does he do? Be anxious for nothing. Now here's how you accomplish it. But instead of that, everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you have things that you're thankful for? When you go to God in prayer and you remind yourself of the things that you're thankful for, what does it help you do toward Him?
It reinforces that He's the one that can do something about it. It's out of our control.
It reinforces His trustworthiness, doesn't it? So when I go to Him in prayer and I start thinking about the things that I should be thankful for, I'm reminded, you know what? I had problems in the past and He took care of that. He's provided this for me. He's given me this. And He's given me Him and her and her and Him. And then when I look at it like that and then I go back to whatever's worrying me, it doesn't seem very big at all anymore. And I'm not discounting it and say just be blindly crazy and, oh, nothing bothers me. We understand that there are things that scare us, but don't let them overwhelm you. You serve someone much bigger than that. And this is a reminder to that. Just to finish through, let your request be made known to God and the peace of God. Here it is. This is what the solution to the anxiety, the peace of God, which you won't even, it'll blow away the very concept of being able to understand how you can have that kind of peace. It'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We mentioned before someone going through just terrible health issues and their faith seems to be an absolute beacon. How in the world can they face that with that kind of positive attitude and with that kind of encouragement? And they're telling people about the Lord and teaching the gospel on their deathbed. How do they do it? Because they trust Him. Because they trust Him like they should. We need to be better at that. Thank you, guys. We'll stop there.